Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." So we hear this is the setting for the story. If you look at the accounts of this particular story in the Gospels, this is what it's tied to. Herod has killed John the Baptist. And he did it for political reasons. He thought that John the Baptist was antagonizing him, trying to stir up trouble for him. He's not King Herod. He's Herod the Tetrarch. And he's in charge of the area around Galilee and a little bit to the south of it. And when John was speaking against Herod and his having his marriage to his half-brother's wife, that's what John was speaking of, the moral issue. But there was a political issue that was going on at the same time. Herod the Tetrarch had divorced his first wife, who he was married to in a political marriage, because she was the neighboring king's daughter. When he divorced her to marry his half-brother's wife, it led to a political strain in the region. And when John the Baptist comes, teaching about a messianic kingdom coming and speaking about the moral issue of Herod the Tetrarch, it leads to people who already didn't like Herod and didn't like the confrontation between the kingdoms to speak up about it. That was the political situation that was going on, and that is why John was put to death. There was fear of political insurrection. John the Baptist was contributing to that, willfully or unwillfully, I do not know. And he was put to death. And Jesus wants to be alone. Verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." He wanted to get away. I mean, you hear that, somebody that you care a lot for has been put to death or has died. That hurts. And sometimes you just want to be alone. Very normal reaction to bad news. And remember, John and Jesus were also relatives. So there was a family connection there as well. There was also another connection. Jesus was going to face the cross one day too. He would be put to death, and he knew it. And so what he sees happening to John, he knows is something he has to face one day. So there's a lot of things going on in Jesus' heart at this time. And he wants to get away. He wants to be alone. He wants to pray to his Father. But the crowds followed him. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. He's taken a boat to get across the lake to find a lonely place to be by himself. And the crowds know where he's going. And they just follow on the shore. What would be your reaction at that point? Mine would be, you're bringing the boat in. You see the crowds. You just turn around and you go somewhere else, right? I'll just go. You'll never find me. I'm never landing this boat. We'll just make fish jump out of this water into the boat. We'll eat them. We'll divide loaves and fishes here. We're not landing, right? It's also a potentially dangerous crowd. We know that from John's account. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, they're ready to make him king. That's the last thing you want to do right now. I mean, John the Baptist was just killed. And you need a crowd going, let's make this guy king? Dangerous. So what does Jesus do? Instead of thinking of himself and his desire to be alone, which was the most important thing, he thinks of the people. He thinks of them. That is what he does. He cares about them when he wants to be alone. He goes ashore and he heals their sick. He loves even when he's hurting. He thinks of others even when he hurts inside. And he doesn't want to do that. He wants to be alone. That's what sacrificial love is. Thinking of other people when you hurt. And when you want others to care for you, no, you care for them. That's sacrificial love. Then evening comes. The disciples said to Jesus, "This is a desolate place." At least we know he's successful in finding a desolate place. "This is a desolate place. And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go in the villages to buy food for themselves." What is remarkable here is Jesus doesn't want to send the crowd away. I mean, he doesn't want to do that. I mean, you think he's ready, okay, yes, please, let's send these people away. He doesn't. He tells his disciples to give them something to eat. He tells them, feed them. And the disciples already know that they don't have, you know, a great truckload of bread to hand out. Sometimes I think our first reaction is that too. We might be willing to help somebody. We don't have the means to help them. So what do? Send them away. Are we tempted to just send people away just because we can't solve their needs? Jesus tells the disciples, give them something to eat. Some people say he means teach them, but that's clearly not the point of the passage. What strikes me here, I mean, the book of John says that Jesus said this to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. And that's kind of interesting too. But you know, I don't think Jesus tells us to do things that he doesn't think we can do. I don't believe he does that. I think that what he was telling his disciples to do, they could have done. I don't think Jesus ever asks us to do something that he doesn't give us the means to do. So they have only a little bit of food there, 5 loaves and 2 fish. They have a couple of options. Anticipate that a miracle of feeding the crowd from this little bit of food can be done. Maybe that's what Jesus wanted them to do. What other option would there have been? The other option would have been to spend a lot of money buying food. And that presupposes that they had money to do that. I don't know if they did or not. Maybe they did. Maybe they did have some money. Maybe they had money there. Maybe they didn't have maybe enough for everybody to be completely stuffed full at the end of the meal. But it would have been expensive. It would have cost a lot of money. Regardless of which way it is, whether or not it would have been a miraculous feeding or if it would have been one that would have cost a lot of money, either way, we learn that sacrificial love takes great faith that God will provide. On the one hand, it takes great faith that God will do a miracle provision. The second hand, it takes great faith that he'll take care of you even when you've spent everything on somebody else. Sacrificial love takes great faith that God will provide. Well, we know how the story goes. Jesus blesses the food because obviously the disciples didn't know what to do at that point. And he told the disciples to distribute it. Thousands ate from the small amount of food. And we see Jesus there, like God in the wilderness, feeding the people. In the wilderness, in the Old Testament, the manna, the bread came down from heaven. God fed the people. And here Jesus is the bread of life come down from heaven, as we read in the book of John. And the people are fed. Jesus still wants to be alone. All through this whole thing, all through his ministering to other people, he still wants to be alone. And so he tells his disciples, guys, get in the boat. Go ahead of me. I'll meet up with you later. If you look at the timing and the way it's set up, it seems to be something like this. Get in the boat. We'll meet at so-and-so place at a certain time. If I'm not there, then go to another place. That seems to be what's implied as the background of what's going on. I'll take care of dismissing the crowd. So he sends the disciples off, dismisses the crowd, and he goes away to pray by himself, and he finally gets what he wants and what he needs. He doesn't get what he wants and what he needs first. He gets what he wants and he needs after he ministers to others. That's usually the opposite of way that we want it, isn't it? I want what I want and what I think I need first. And if anybody's ministered after that, well, they're lucky. That's not the way Jesus sees this. But he goes away, he spends time with his father. He spends a lot of time with his father, because we read about the disciples late at night out on the water in a windstorm. You know, normally they wouldn't have been in that situation, but they probably went waiting to meet up with Jesus. He wasn't there because he was still with his father. Then they went on to fulfill the rest of the plan. And out there on the water in this windstorm, battling the wind, it said it was a headwind, so they were having to row against it, they see a ghost come to them across the water. A ghost. And they were very afraid. Just as you would be afraid if a ghost came through the wall and said, boo, right? They were afraid. They were. They thought it was a demon. They thought it was a water spirit come to get them. And that would have been very, very terrifying. And they were terrified. And so what do you do when you're terrified and you think a demon is coming to get you? You scream and you cry out to God to save you, which is exactly what they did. They began crying out to God to save them from the evil spirit that was coming to get them. They were very afraid. So they were saying stuff like, I imagine, God help us, God save us, screaming it. I mean, they were terrified. Very natural reaction. And of course, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, not a demon, not a spirit. It's Jesus walking on the water to them. So he says, it's me. Don't be afraid. Yeah, that solves everything. Now we got a guy walking on the water, right? But he comes out there and he tells them, it's me. There's no reason to be afraid because it's me. And then the most shocking turn of events. Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come to you. I'm going to get out of the boat and walk on the water to you. To me, that is confusing. Now, there's different kinds of people in the world. We do know that 11 of them stayed in the boat. 11 of them were staying in the boat. I'm not going to say that they were rational or sensible, because that would say that something against Peter's faith. But I'm just telling you, 11 stayed in the boat. Which tells me, in a crowd like this, three of you would have gotten out of the boat. I don't know which three. But I imagine three of you probably would have gone out of the boat. I would have stayed in the boat. I would have been the one that stayed in the boat. And so I have to sit back and say, Peter, what the heck are you doing? Why would you even ask such a thing? Because I don't even understand that. I really don't. So one of you three that would have gotten out of the boat needs to tell me, I mean, really, why would you say, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water? I'm fascinated by the question. And now perhaps it's because Peter wants to see if it's real. I mean, is it really real? Can I even believe what I think I'm seeing? And if I get out of the boat and there's hard water underneath me, it's real. If I sink, then it's just a dream. Maybe it's just the way he could test it. Maybe he's wanting to see if Jesus is floating or really doing something to the water or over nature. You know, it's one thing to have a trick played, you know, to create an illusion. Like if I had a pool of water, like a washtub full of water, and I stood up into it and stood on the water, you'd all go, oh yeah, that's a pretty neat trick. There's got to be a piece of plastic in there. You can't quite see it, right? That's what you'd think. And then I'd invite you to come up, rub your hands around the water, and help you step into it. When you stood on the water then you would be amazed. Up to that point, you would be thinking, nah, it's some trick. When Peter steps out the boat, it's not a trick anymore. When Peter steps out of the boat, it's real. There's no fooling around. There's no trick. There's no deception. There's no tricks of the light. It's real at that moment. But I think his question is about the identity of Jesus. That's what I think. I think it, the stress of it is who he was. Who Jesus, if it's you, if it's If you're really who I think you are, somebody who has power over the water, there's only one person who has power over the water, and that's God the Father. If it's you, it's not just if it's you who are saying you're out there, some guy saying Jesus. No, it's the identity of Jesus. I think that's what his question is. Of course, Jesus says to Peter, come on. Come. And Peter walks on the water out toward Jesus. And of course, the story has, when Peter saw the wind, he became afraid, begins to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. And of course, you know the story. Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him back up to the top of the water, and takes him to the boat. And Jesus says something to him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, this is where it comes into the 11 that stayed in the boat. They didn't even get out of the boat. If Peter has a little bit of faith, what do we say about the 11 in the boat? But Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. It's an issue of faith here. That's the important thing. There's something about faith. And Jesus gets in the boat, the wind stops. And the disciples said, truly you are the Son of God. They recognize who he is by identity. And Jesus says, it's all this issue of faith. It's all about faith. It's all about you of little faith. 11 of you didn't even get out of the boat. Don't criticize the guy who sunk. It's faith. It's Peter's faith that lets him walk where Jesus walks. That is the most significant thing here. It's Peter's faith that lets him walk where Jesus walks. Faith is what allows you and I to walk where Jesus walks. And Peter's faith allows him to walk as Jesus only while he has the faith. The moment Peter's faith weakens, he sinks. He can only walk where Jesus walks while he has faith. Once his faith fades, so does his ability, because the power to walk in the water is not his own. The power to walk in the water is not Peter's. It's God's. So what lessons about faith and sacrificial love do we learn? These two stories go together. They go together. The feeding and the walk in the water go together. They're one story. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is costly and difficult. That's what they learned with the feeding of the 5,000. It's costly and difficult. Sacrificial love costs you something. It's difficult. It's possible through being unselfish and being willing to give. That's the only way you can have sacrificial love. But if you stand there with the money bag when the 5,000 need to eat, you don't have it because it's costly and it's difficult. And when Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes, it's by faith. We also learn that faith in Christ allows us to do what he did, especially the cross. We might be afraid of the dangers of loving like Jesus, and those fears take away our ability to love like Jesus. If we're afraid of the crowd or we're thinking of ourselves, we'll never land the boat and care for other people. The power to love sacrificially is not our own power. It's not yours. You don't love sacrificially because you are a great sacrificial lover. You do it because God's power is active in you. It comes from the one who has power over nature. Your nature that you're born with is selfish. It's to protect yourself. And that is not the value system of the kingdom. In order to live by the value system of the kingdom, you have to have faith that Jesus will protect you and care for you while you sacrifice. And that is scary and takes faith. We must believe that he will have food to give you when you give yours away. You must believe that he will take your hand and help you do the impossible. You must believe that he has enough power over nature to change your nature. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others takes great faith. With faith, they could have entered into feeding the 5,000. But the walking on the water teaches us the other aspect of faith, and this is why Jesus ties it to faith when they get back to the boat. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Loving like that all the time is as difficult as walking on water. And that's what we're supposed to understand. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is as hard as walking on water. It's hard. And if you want to walk where Jesus walks, you can only do it by faith in his power, not your own. Because your nature doesn't love sacrificially naturally. But he can grant you power to do it, but only by faith. And the moment as you're walking by faith where Jesus walks in sacrificial love for the benefit of others, that you stop having faith, you will sink. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is as difficult as walking on water. Herod, who had killed John the Baptist, heard about Jesus and then thought Jesus must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. It must be some miraculous power working him because he's been raised from the dead. One day Jesus would die and be raised from the dead. And these miracles here are important because they show Jesus' power and authority over nature. He does the things that God in the Old Testament does. Feeds people where there's no food. He splits apart water and shows his power and authority over it. So we see that Jesus is not just king of a kingdom. He's king of the kingdom of God because of his power. Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of God, and he's the king of it. And he fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. But sacrificial love for the benefit of others takes great faith. It takes faith that believes that God will provide for you if you sacrifice. If the disciples had the money to buy the food, they were reluctant to use it because they were afraid if they sacrificed sacrificially, no one would care for them. Jesus wasn't worried about that. It takes great faith to walk where Jesus walked. You can only walk where he walks in sacrificial love, only by his power, and only when you have faith that believes in his ability and not your own. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is what? It's as hard as walking on water. If you want to do it, you must have faith. You can measure your faith by how well you do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you took the disciples through the school of faith to teach them lessons. And you had them humble enough to write them down so that we could learn from them. We thank you for your great love that thinks of others first, that went to the cross for our sake. Lord, help us to have faith that does not shrink back from death and sacrifice so that we might be like you.